You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, welcome to Siena in Cyprus and downtown in Espanol. It's been an awesome week. I got to be with Siena campus this past week and their staff, which was incredible to be with them and enjoy their company as well, and to be able to connect with them. Then got to be at the downtown campus earlier this week as well, which was great. So I've been all over the place, which is neat. If you got a Bible, though, at any of those places, Loop included, I want you to turn to 3 John is where we're going to be. 3 John is a little bitty book at the very end of the New Testament. And just in case you can't find it, I printed out the scriptures for you on your listening guide. So if you can grab that, that's what we're going to go over. And I want you to have a pen in hand if you can, because we're going to do a little circling and a little underlining here of some different things that were going on. Now, 3 John, we're going to do it in 2 weeks. We're going to look at 2 men of 3 John this week and then 2 men of 3 John next week. So our message is entitled, or our series is entitled, 4 Men of 3 John. So 4 Men of 3 John. And ladies, you're not excluded. This is qualities for all of us, so don't worry. But we're just looking at these guys here to get some qualities from them. 2 John is about false teachers, and 3 John is about being able to care for the right teachers and seeing the right truth go out. 2 John, a few weeks ago, if you were here with us, we did in one day. We got a whole book of the Bible done in one day, but we're going to take 2 weeks to do here on 3 John to be able to knock it out. Now, here's some little trivia about 3 John. Impress your friends. It's the shortest book of the Bible. This is the smallest one. So if you're feeling a little low and you're like, man, I need to get back reading my Bible, start in 3 John, okay? You'll get it. You'll nail it. You'll knock it out. It'll be awesome. It's the shortest verse. 2 John has 15 verses, Second John has 245 words, and 3 John has 219 words. So there's a few more verses in 3 John than 2 John, but the word count, this is the shortest book of the Bible, so you can read it really, really quick. We're going to be able to make it through in these couple of weeks. The name Jesus or Christ is not mentioned in all of 3 John. It's just a few verses, but it's not mentioned. But Jesus is all over it. He's all over it. It's kind of like the book of Esther in the Old Testament, where God is all throughout it, though not mentioned specifically in that. 3 John is this. It's a personal letter from John to his friend Gaius. So he is writing a personal letter. So it's like we've gotten to look in and get a little reality TV show from way back in, you know, like 60 AD to be able to look in and say, okay, what's going on here? And we can see a personal letter of what's taking place. And that's what we're going to journey with. And he's going to write this letter to his friend Gaius. And we're going to look at John today, the person of John, and we're going to look at Gaius, and I'm going to ask you a few questions and ask myself these questions as well of what's going on in our lives. What can we learn from these people? Then we're going to look at 2 guys next week, and we're going to be able to understand what's going on here. So if you will, look in 3 John chapter 1, because there's only one, verse 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And here's what I want you to do when we're looking at the scriptures. I want you to underline when you see the word dear friends, and I want you to circle when you see in truth, okay? I'm going to be reading it from the NIV. That's the best version of this, I think. And we're going to be able to see it. Some of it says beloved where dear friends is. So you ready? Here we go. Verses 1 through 4. Here's what we got. The elder, that's John, to my friend, circle that, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love, or underline my friend, who I love, circle in the truth. Dear friend, underline that. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that it may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness, circle, to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Circle in the truth. Here's what we're going to find. We're going to find out that John is joyful and Gaius is generous. So the first little blank I want you to put in there is we're going to talk about John the joyful. Don't you want to be joyful? Don't you want to be generous? Is there anybody that's walking in today that's like, you know, I don't want to be joyful. I don't want to be generous. I'd rather be sour and selfish. That's what I'm looking for. I feel like that's going to help my marriage. I feel like my wife's looking for more selfishness from me. I feel like my husband's wanting me to be more sour. I think this is going to be great for my parenting. No, we want to be joyful. And we want to be generous with our time, with our resources, with our money even, with all the things that we have. We want to care for people and make a difference in their life. That's what a difference maker is, a joyful person that's also a generous person. So let's look at John the Joyful first of all. He's called the elder because he's an older man and he's given this joy back. But John the Joyful, here's the first thing that we see or that we can ask a question of. Are we wise enough to combine truth and love? Are we wise enough? That's what an elder should be, right? A wise person. So as we get older, we shouldn't get less wise. We ought to get more wise. So to combine truth and love, that brings wisdom. Now, where do we see the combination of truth and love? Well, I've had you underlining it. Dear friend. That's a loving statement. It actually has the root word of agape, which is God's love in the Greek. That's where it comes from. Some of your versions maybe say, beloved is the way he refers to Gaius. And then he says, in the truth, in the truth, in the truth. So he says three times, dear friend, and then he says four times, in the truth. So he wants to give a clear goal of the truth. Now, what we've got to do in our life, if we're going to be wise, we got to combine in our parenting, our singlehood, our marriage, our businesses, our workforces, students at school. We got to combine truth and love. That's how it goes together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, instead, speaking the truth in love. That's what we want to do. If we're going to be wise, speak the truth in love. Dear friends, love in the truth, truth, to combine those two things. Now, let me show you a chart that was put together by Todd Atkins, who's the director of leadership at Lifeway. If you'll look on your listening guide, the chart, we're going to fill this out a little bit to thinking about the truth and love, okay? So we've got on the axis truth and love. So if we go up in truth, what's going to happen in our life? If we go up in love, moving to the right, what's going to happen in our life? Well, if you have a whole lot of truth, this first quadrant up to the left, if we have a whole lot of truth but not a lot of love, we're going to be a critic is what's going to happen. If we drop down a notch and we don't have any truth and we don't have any love, then we're going to be an antagonist is where that's going to be. And underneath that, your listening guide, I put the wrong name. It's not actually Demetrius, it's Diotrephes. And so we've got that there too, so you can fill that out. We're going to talk about him next week. So an antagonist, you see this a lot on TV, don't you? You get folks that have either their version of the truth or no love, and they just go at each other, right? That sells a lot of talk shows, and we end up with antagonists going forth at each other. So no truth, no love, you end up with an antagonist. If you come over and you got a lot of love, but you don't have any truth, you end up being an enabler. Oh, we love, 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 but oh, it's okay, it's okay. We end up enabling someone instead of speaking truth. But where do we want to be? And this is where John is and Gaius is. We want to be a developer. If you have high truth and high love, you become a developer of people. So as a parent, where do you want to be? You want to be here. You want to speak the truth, but you want to speak it in love. Where in our marriages? Where in your singlehood? Where in your leadership? You want to be a developer of people so that we can be a discipler. We can be a difference maker and those sort of things. Now, what can happen? Let's just get real specific. I'm going to paint a big, broad brush stroke, okay? This isn't everybody. Just painting with a big, broad brush right here. A lot of times we can have in our homes, dad's a critic and mom's an enabler, right? So dad's like, why are you making a C? And mom's like, your teachers stink. It's not your fault, right? You're so wonderful. You're great. You're amazing. Dad's like, why don't you get a hit? Mom's like, you look so good in your uniform. It was so pretty. It was so awesome. We love you. You're incredible. You're amazing. And a lot of times, even in our parenting, we could be like, our kids are awesome. Their kids are there. You know, everybody else's kids are not. Our kids are. And we just become enabling over here. We need to be a developer. And you know what? The truth could be maybe mom's the critic and maybe dad's the enabler. But to be able to be this place of a developer that we say, we want to speak the truth to you in love. That's the combination that Joyful John brings. He's wise enough to speak truth in love. But he doesn't stop there. Where his joy comes from is brought out in verse 4. Look in verse 4. It says this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. Again, we're back to truth, right? I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. So here's our question. Is our greatest joy in the right place? Is our greatest joy in the right place? Our greatest joy should be walking in truth. That should be our greatest joy. Because if our greatest joy is in making a bunch of money, well, that's going to fall apart. If our greatest joy is being an amazing leader, then that's going to fall apart. If our greatest joy is that our kids would be happy, that's going to fall apart. Let me tell you what. If your greatest joy and your greatest goal in parenting is for your kids to be happy, you're sending your kids down a bad road. There's a lot of things that'll make you happy that are not good for you. The greatest joy can't be that we have friends or that our kids have friends. Our greatest joy can't be that we're successful educationally or our kids are, or we're successful in a specialized skill of some sport or some instrument. It can't be, that can't be our greatest joy. Our greatest joy has got to be walking in truth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "And seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." And many of us are struggling because we got the wrong greatest joy. And John the Joyful is saying, my greatest joy is when I see my kids walking in truth, because he's walking in truth. He's not trying to take them someplace that he isn't. He's trying to take them someplace that he is. So parents, let me just ask you, is your greatest joy that they would walk in truth? Not they'd get into this university or that university, not that they would have these kind of friends, not that they would have this kind of money, not they have this kind of job. It'd be sure better for them to walk in truth and to not have any of that stuff and to really walk with the Lord. Now, do we want them to have happiness? Of course. Do we want them to have a great job? Yes. So they get off our ticket, right? You know, I mean, all these things. We want them to have friends. It's not like we're not wanting those things, but the aim has got to begin with my greatest joy. Because Christianity is more caught than taught. And to be able to let that walk out in our lives to say, Lord, we want something to happen in our lives. So as a parent, our greatest joy, as a student, your greatest joy is to walk in truth, to walk in truth. Now, let me just take a little time out right here. Because I know at this point, people can have parental guilt. Oh, if I would have been a better parent, if I would have done this right, if I'd have done this instead of doing this wrong, if I just would have said this, why didn't I hear this message 20 years ago? All these different things like that. I just want to remove that parental guilt from you and tell you this. Everybody makes their own decisions about the Lord. Your kids are human beings that make their own decisions about the Lord. And I bet you did the best you possibly could. If you need to come back around and say, hey, you know what? I want you to know and hear from me. I didn't lift this up high enough. We didn't go to church enough. We didn't do this enough. I didn't really show you this. I want you to know, or you just come back around and say, look, I raised you in this way and I know you're not walking with the Lord right now. And I just want to tell you, I'm praying for you and I love you no matter what, but I want you to walk with God. You know, I don't know what you need to do in your context, but let me tell you, there's good parents that have bad kids and there's bad parents that have good kids, but there's no such thing as a perfect parent. So when you hear this joy of walking in joy, of your kids walking in truth, you walk in the joy of the Lord and let God take care of what's happening in their lives as well and pray for them. We'd love for you every single week to write on the back of the welcome card on the prayer request, write down your kid's name every single week and we'll pray for that kid, that prodigal, to come home to the Lord every single week. We'll do that. You can, at the end of the service, in any of our campuses, pray with somebody about being able to do that. But I just don't want you to be in this moment and be like, I blew it and it's over. We've all blown it, and God's got grace, and he can do great things. So the two questions we ask from John are this. Do we combine truth and love, and do we have the right joy? Now let's look at a guy named Gaius, okay? This is a crazy name, this guy Gaius. Have you ever heard of anybody named Gaius? Have you ever gone to school with anybody named Gaius? Have you ever had your daughter come home and say, man, this boy, he is amazing. I am in love with Gaius. No, it's never happened before. But Gaius was one of the most popular names in this time in the New Testament. So it's just one of the ways we can prove that the scriptures are true. Because if it was here and it was like, you know what, this guy, John's best friend is Connor. Well, it's not the same name. Connor wasn't a name back in those days. You know, John had his friend Connor, his friend Gaius, and he was married to Brittany. It just didn't happen like that in here. So it's just one of, not the only, but just one of the ways that we can go. Here in this time period of this scripture being written, we've got a name that was popular in that time that's not popular in any other times, but it's popular here. So even in your listing guide, there's a few Gaiuses mentioned in the Bible. And so I put here in the New Testament those verses, and you can look up Gaius a little bit later. Now, it's interesting with names. If you were to go back over the last 100 years, thinking about names, the last 100 years, the most popular male name, what do you think over the last 100 years? It was 44 times it was the most popular. Michael. The most popular name. Do you know anybody named Mike? You don't even know any Michaels. From 1954 to 1998, Michael was on a run, and it became second place only to Jacob from 1999 to 2008, okay? So it was in those years, it was just second place. So Michael, if your name's Michael, you had a good run, man. This is awesome. You've been rocking and rolling, which is great to be able to have. Jacob's had a pretty good run too, from 2012 all the way to 1999. And then it was in second place behind Michael for a couple of years. Ladies, have you ever met anybody named Emily? Emily was on, moving forward, 2008 all the way to 96. It was rocking and rolling. Anybody named Jessica in the house? Jessica's got a lot of names going on. Jessica, you were really popular, and you had a little war with Ashley. I don't know if Jessica's like Ashley's, but Jessica's and Ashley's were going at it for a while, and Jessica was from basically like 95 all the way down to 85, except for Ashley took it over in 94 and 93. Anybody remember or know anybody named Jennifer? A lot of Jennifers. Jennifer went from 84 all the way to 1970. Jennifer was rocking and rolling. That was good. But the number one lady's name was this. It was Mary for 38 years. It was Mary. You know, a lot of Marys, right? Mary got beat by Linda for a few years and Lisa by a few years, okay? So Lisa and Linda knocked Mary off, but still Mary and Michael. I mean, that's rocking and rolling. This is according to the Social Security Administration, all right? Is where I'm getting this. So they know what they're talking about. So this guy, Gaius, was an amazing, amazing guy. Here's what Gaius did. Gaius was the guy that would let you in his house anytime you wanted to come. We're going to see in just a second. Gaius was the kind that when you'd come to his house, he'd roll out the red carpet for you. He's going to support missionaries and traveling pastors is what we're going to see. And he's going to welcome them in. And that's why we're calling him Gaius the Generous. Because he was just generous. You know, there's been different times in my life as I've gotten to go on mission trips and different places that you get welcomed in by somebody. And you're like, they're giving us their best in this moment. We were in China. We spent about 6 weeks in China one summer, my wife and I. And we were there and we got to be friends with this family. And they took us out to dinner. And I mean, when they took us out to dinner, I'm talking like they rolled out the red carpet. Like we had a private dining room in this place in China that came and sent a car over to pick us up. And so there wasn't enough room in the car to fit all of us. So Kelly went with the ladies and they drove to the restaurant. And then they came back to get the men. And as I saw my wife driving off in somebody I didn't know well's car in China, I thought, this is not a good idea. Why did I let this happen? And I thought, her dad's going to kill me if he finds out about this. She's just driving off. And then I got in the car and I was like, please, Lord, let her be at the restaurant. Lord, please let her be at the restaurant. And I got in this car and we just drove. I remember to this day, they're playing Kenny G in the car and I was not relaxing. I was just driving. Till finally we got to the restaurant. We sit down in this private dining room and they're like, you can have anything you want. They rolled out the red carpet. And Kelly said, we like all kinds of seafood, is what she said. And I'm like, do not say that in China. So I said quickly, no, we don't. We like snapper and shrimp. That's all we like, right? That's it. We like fish and shrimp. We don't like eel. We don't like frogs. We don't like eyeballs. We don't like, you know, starfish. I mean, I don't know what else was going to maybe come out. I mean, it's not going to happen. So we got, and it just started coming out. I mean, it was, and they rolled out the red carpet. That's what Gaius would do in this moment. He'd roll out the red carpet. I want you to look, I'll give you three questions about Gaius, okay? Number one is going to be found in verse 2. So we're going to hit verse 2, and then we're going to jump to verses 5 through 8, okay? So you can look on your listening guide. You can look in your Bible. You can look on the screen. Verse 2 is an interesting verse of Scripture. Dear friend, okay, there's John again. I pray that you may enjoy good health. Speaking to his physical body, and that it all may go well with you. So his life would go well. Now watch what he compares it to. Even as your soul is getting along well. Even as your soul is getting along well. So what he's doing is he's comparing the physical to the spiritual. All right? Comparing the physical to the spiritual. Now let me show you 5 through 8. Dear friends, here we are again, dear friend. You are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. These traveling missionaries would come into their town and Gaius would take care of them. They have told the church about your love. So people are bragging on Gaius. You will do well to send them on their way, traveling evangelists and missionaries and all that, in the manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of God. For it was for the sake of the name, he did it for Jesus, that they went out, not receiving help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for truth. All right, here we go. Verse 2 brings us about Gaius the generous. It brings our first question. Here's our first question about Gaius. Our first question is this: does our soul set our course? Does our soul set our course? Verse 2, John does something very interesting. He says, I hope that your physical body is doing just as good as your soul is doing. Isn't that interesting? I hope your physical body is doing just as good as your soul. I hope your life, your job, your money, your house, your marriage, your family, your singlehood, whatever it is, I hope your life is doing just as good as your soul. What does John do? He's setting that the primary thing from which life comes from is the soul, okay? So our soul, then we get to our physical. Then we get to our lifestyle. So let's begin with the soul. Let me ask you a question. It's a little bit of a convicting question. If your soul was illustrated in your physical body, what would you look like? Would you be fit? Would you be frail? Would you be obese? Would you be weak? Would you be thin? Would you be muscular? If your soul, if we could see it lived out in our physical body, what would it look like? Because that's in a sense what John's saying. I want your physical body to be as strong as your soul is. What would your physical body look like if it was to emulate your soul? Also, he's giving an importance that we miss a lot of times in today's world, that what we do physically is important to God. Our life on a whole is important to God. Sometimes we can think, well, church is on Sunday, and then the rest of the week I do this. Well, no, our physical life, our physical body, all those three things are important. Our soul, our physical body, and our life are all important to God. So we should be putting in good food into us. We should be going on walks. We should be working out a bit. We should be physically active in those things. And I know some of you right now are saying, yeah, keep saying it, Greg, but I don't believe you. You got a small frame and a high metabolism. You don't know what's going on. I know, I don't struggle like other people struggle. I realize that, I understand that. But yet, even with that, I try to put good stuff into me. Not always successful. Don't wanna be always successful, to tell you the truth, right? I want to put some bad stuff in me because it just tastes good, right? It's okay. But on the whole, to be able to do that, to be fit, to try to do those sort of things, because I want to add years to my life and I want to add life to my years. And so I want my physical body and I want my soul and I want my life to be like this man Gaius, and ask the question, do our souls set the course? Or if we figured out one of those three things, it doesn't really matter. I just want my physical life. I just want to have all the good stuff. It doesn't matter if I'm healthy or not. It doesn't matter if I'm spiritual or not. No, we want to put all those three things together. That's what happens in a good way. Question number two, do faithful people call us faithful? Do faithful people call us faithful? Okay, now where am I getting that? That's found in verse 5. Dear brother, dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. Verse 6, they have told the church about your love. So people are talking about who Gaius is and the great man of God he is. Here's what's amazing. When somebody you respect respects you, that means a lot to you, doesn't it? When somebody you lift up lifts you up, that means a lot to you. It's an amazing thing if somebody in your industry and wherever you work, if they compliment you and you get an award and they say, hey, you did a great job. Somebody that understands what it means to sell a house tells you you did a good job as a real estate agent. Somebody understands what it means to be an engineer says you did a good job as an engineer. A mom says you're a good mom. A dad says you're a good dad. A business person says you're a good business person. A speaker for me says that was a great talk. That means a lot to me, right? Because the faithful people are calling Gaius faithful. And that says something very strong. Do faithful people call us faithful? Are the people that say you're a great Christian, people that don't walk with Christ, and you're just a little bit better than them, Or is it that people that are walking with Christ are saying, man, way to go. You're growing. You're going. That's an awesome thing to be able to do that. It's always interesting when Hall of Fame speeches are given by athletes. What do? They're very humble because they're about to be joined with a group that they've respected for a long time. And so they're able to do that. So Gaius, the faithful are calling him faithful. He was spoken well of by the right people. Students, can I just tell you and speak into your life for a second? It doesn't matter that everybody respects you. It doesn't matter that everybody likes you. It's that when the right people like you and the right people respect you, that's when you're going somewhere. Now, I can't say this every single time, and I'm not trying to speak bad about anybody, but let me tell you this, just in my own life. If all of Hollywood and all of the music industry is for something, there's a 99% chance that I'm against it. You know? Now, we need believers in Hollywood. We need believers in the music industry. I like TV. I like movies. You know, I like music, all of those sort of things. But I'm just telling you, if everybody outside the church is for something and the church is standing against something, you got to really think about why you're on this side over here. See what I'm saying? If all of Christian history has said this, and everybody else in today's world, all the talk shows, all the everybody's, is saying that, you got to ask a question. Why are you not believing this and you're believing that? Make sense? Let's just get specific, right? Because all these things that are actually theological have become political. If all of Christian history has said that life begins at conception, and then folks over here say that it doesn't, why do we go against all of Christian history to believe a few people that are, you know, 27 and in the movies and, you know, are doing all these sort of things to make that happen? Think about it. Why are we going against something? So where are we with that? And that's a big issue. And so the Bible talks about when life begins. The Bible talks about the value of life. If you haven't seen the movie Unplanned, it's intense, but I encourage you to see it. It's very intense, but it's very eye-opening in many ways. And so we've got to be able to say, who believes what, and why do I believe in that when I ought to be believing this over here type thing? So when we get all of these things about what a man is, about what a woman is, about how to raise your kids, about all these different things, stick with the that over here instead of the this over here and ask the question, who believes this and who believes that? And you will find from Gaius, faithful people are saying he's faithful. The church is bragging about Gaius's soul. I'll take that any day of the week, right? That's a good place to be. So if everybody over here saying, you're awesome, you're incredible, you got to go, why are the people I don't respect respecting me in this realm? Does that make sense? So Gaius, we ask the question, do faithful people call us faithful? Third question we're going to ask from Gaius is this. Is our success found in helping others succeed? Is our success found in helping others succeed? Remember I told you Gaius, he rolls out the red carpet. He's welcoming in these traveling preachers, these traveling missionaries. He's welcoming in. Back in those days when you would travel around to different towns to share the gospel, there wasn't a Holiday Inn to stay at. It wasn't, you know, we're going to pay you a check to be able to come. We're not going to fly you in, fly you out. It was you just got on your camel, I guess, and went around or walked to the next city, whatever it was, a donkey, however you're going to get there, horse, and you ended up at this next city. Somebody would take you in. And they would care for you in that moment and take you in that moment. And Gaius was the guy that was taking them in. It said in verse 5, even though they were strangers. Then it says in verse 7, for the sake of the name, they went out. So why? For the sake of Jesus. Verse 6, of end of verse 6, worthy of God that you gave them a manner worthy of God. It said we received no help from the pagans. So they wouldn't accept help from anybody that wasn't a believer, because this is the reason. They didn't want to say, give me help, and then I'm going to tell you about a free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See? They felt like that was a little bit of a contradictory. So they would go and they would stay with the believers, and Gaius was always welcoming them in. We'll see next week as we look at two more men in 1 John. One of them's a bad, bad dude. And if you're a dude that gets written up in the Bible as a bad, bad dude, and God says in God's word, don't be like this guy, you're a bad dude, okay, is what it is. And one of the reasons is he wouldn't welcome people. He was kicking people out. And so here we have Gaius is welcoming people in, and he's sending them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. Is our success, the success of others. Billy Graham, the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. Helen Keller, life is an exciting business and most exciting when it's lived for others. Martin Luther King Jr., life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? So Gaius is doing something for somebody else. Can I just tell you, true success is found in helping others succeed. Your kids, your neighbors, your friends, that's difference makers. As a coach, helping somebody else succeed, whatever it is, in your workplace, helping somebody else succeed, that's where true success is found. It's not in us succeeding, it's in somebody else succeeding. Can I just tell you, so that you can celebrate the church you're a part of? Our church, this is us. Do you know that we help support 180 missionaries we help support? 150 nonprofit organizations we help support? We give over $1 million in denominational support to help support all the ministries that are going out throughout our state, our city, our nation, and our world. We have three faith centers, not one, not two, three. Three faith centers. You know what those do? That means in Spring Branch, in Harwin area, and in the Heights area, in Timber Grove area, we have three places that we give away food, we give away clothes, we give away the gospel, we share Christ with people there, and we help them with all those sort of things because we really believe our success as a church is not, boy, it was a great sermon, Pastor. It's that we help others succeed, so we're out there being able to give this away. It's amazing. It's awesome. Let's cheer for that real quick. All campuses. You're a part of that. And let me tell you this, and this is a powerful one. This week, a ministry asked me, a friend that I had that's connected with them, texted me and said, would Houston's First Baptist Church be willing to help with the burial costs of the Christians that were killed in Sri Lanka in the terrorist attack on Easter Sunday? And I said, yes, we sure will. And so I want you to know, as a church, talk about helping others, as a church, our church is a part of helping Christians in Sri Lanka that were killed in a terrorist attack. We're a part of helping their families with the burial costs. We're not paying for every one of them. I'm not trying to be too grandiose, but we're a part of that with, I'm sure, many others of helping to do that. Isn't that amazing and incredible? That's what we should be about. Yes, yes. We know that's a heinous, evil act. We know what happened yesterday at the synagogue in California is a heinous, evil act. But we can step forward to try to help people in the midst of those things as well to do that. That's Gaius. It says he did it in a manner worthy of the Lord for the sake of the name. Now, let me just challenge us for just a second. Do we serve? Do we give in a manner worthy of the Lord? Here's how it can happen in your life. You can do a real quick math problem. I do this every year. I did this just this past week. Whenever you get your tax return back from your accountant, or if you're brave enough to do it on your own, God bless you and go for it. That's awesome to be able to do, or whoever helps you do this. Look and say, as a manner worthy of the Lord, let this be a place of growth, not guilt. Take what you gave in charitable giving and take what you made and find out the percentage of what that works out to be. Okay, it's just a simple division problem. Take what you give, you divide that by take what you made, and you end up with a percentage. If you don't know, check with a math teacher or your child, and they'll tell you how to do this. And then you come up with a percentage, and then you're able to look in a very mathematical way, where am I in giving in a manner worthy of the Lord? Not of pride, not of guilt. Is this worthy of the Lord, what I've given, and what it's about, so that we can see God's success of others is our success. Just a simple math problem. And then next it says, worthy of the Lord and for the sake of the name. Let me ask us a challenging question. For the sake of the name, do we give because of the sake of the name of Jesus? Let me ask you this question. If all of the tax benefits of charitable giving were taken away, would you still give? Would you still give? Because here's the deal. It might happen one day. And here's what he's saying here. He's saying that the people of God are supporting the work of God by supporting the traveling missions folks here of God doing his work. So for the sake of the name, in a way worthy of the Lord. Just take a look and see where you are, and then take a step and grow in that. Whatever that growth is the Lord lays on your heart, and see for the sake of the name. And what'll happen is you'll become a joyful John and you'll become a generous Gaius. And that'll just take a step of growth in your life. Men are worthy of the Lord. Let me tell you as we wrap up this time, just another Gaius story, if you will. I remember being in Israel, and our tour guide invited me and a couple other folks to go back to his house one night for dinner. So the rest of the team was doing dinner out in Israel, and we went back to his house. Let me tell you what, they rolled out the red carpet. I've never seen so much food for two or three of us that was there. It was Gaius giving his best. I remember being in India just a couple years ago. We went to this neighborhood, and it was a neighborhood like we came rolling in kind of these cars, and the kids are running behind us because cars just don't come in there a lot. Very impoverished neighborhood. We get into the church that our church helped build, by the way, and to be able to let that happen. The pastor lives on the second floor. We went to the pastor's house, which was one room. And I sat on the edge of the pastor's bed as we sat there in our group, our team, about 10 of us sitting in there. I was about to preach in the church down below. And there they were. They had already been there an hour, and they were sitting there just waiting on us to come. I'm like, that would not work in America, let me tell you what, right now. And so here they were. They're sitting there, and we're sitting there. I'm on the edge of the pastor's bed with our group talking to the pastor, and he's welcoming us into his home. And he had a 2-liter bottle of Coca-Cola. Let me tell you what, that little napkin with that little glass with that 2-liter bottle of Coke, as we just passed it around, it was his best. And we sipped that Coke with great honor and great pride of being in a poor, impoverished place, and they're trying to find out where they can get a bottle of Coke and bring it back to us. Let me tell you what a blessing that is. Here's the truth. God wants us to roll out the red carpet of our heart. Most of us got way too big of houses with rooms we don't even use. We got to open our hearts and our homes and say, God, use us. Just this week, last thing I'll tell you, just this week I had to illustrate this verse these verses in my own life. I didn't know it was going to work out perfect with the application, but one of my kids' friends stayed with us for a week, so we've been feeding somebody else's kid for the last week. Having them in our house, been a blessing, been a joy, been a wonderful thing. And then on Thursday, I found out that all my in-laws, not all of them, but a big chunk of them, they're all coming to my house on Friday. On Saturday. Friday, we found out they were coming on Saturday. So right now at my house, in this very moment, there's air mattresses all over the house. I was in bed trying to go to sleep so I could get ready for the sermon where I can listen to them having a great time out there going at it type thing. You know, being a pastor kind of ruins your Sundays and Saturday nights sometimes. But to just be there, but to just roll out the red carpet. So am I going to charge them at the end of the day? No. It's a blessing to have that student in our home. It's a blessing to have our family over. It's not something to be complained about. It's something that brings us joy. So in 3 John, there's a joyful John, and there's a generous Gaius. And if we'll take these 5 questions and we'll look at them and really ask them in our hearts, then we'll be able to say, you know what? That's going to grow the generosity in my life. That's going to grow the joy in my life as well. And then God will be able to move through you. It all begins with Jesus, though, because he was joyous and he was generous, wasn't he, to give his life for us. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for these biographical looks that we just get to see this guy here of Gaius. We get to understand a little bit more about him. And we get to see what was going on in his life. So we lift it up to you, God. And we thank you, Lord. So may we be this kind of people. And as we look next week as well, may we learn even more. And may our hearts be open. May our homes be open. May our lives be open. And may we have the right joy. The right joy, Father. May we not be a critic or an antagonist or an enabler. May we be, Father, a developer of people. And other people's success would be our success. We thank you for that. We trust you. Would you take just a moment, just pray and say, Lord, I heard you on that point. Was there one thing, one question that really stuck out to you? Just speak it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, I heard you. Give me strength. Give me hope. Jesus, we need miracles. We need you to move mountains. We need you to give us courage to walk one more time, Lord. do it one more time. I know for me, I've spoken thousands of times. Some days, Lord, I just need one more. I just need you to give me strength for one more. And so, Father, as we walk, just needing one more on one of these questions, help us, God. Let it be the power of Christ in us. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior at any of our campuses or on the radio or internet watching the webcast, trust Jesus. Place your faith in him. Pray to him and ask him to save your soul and wash you clean. And if you do, let's walk it out and be joyful and generous instead of sour and selfish. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.